We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 529, 529 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Why not ask your bookstore to get it for you? Or if not, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for brochure number 1, giving 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible. All right, we're back again this week answering the booklet called The Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. They claim that they're shaping servants for the 21st century, and it's our contention that they're misshaping servants for the 21st century in regard to the Bible. We're on Chapter 4 by Professor Glennie, and he's called Defining the Terms. Defining the Terms. We've been answering this and talking about it. We believe it's a serious error, this book is. But in this section where we began, he said, in the light of the historical evidence, such statements have no foundation. That is, the statements concerning the preservation of the words of God. Well, we disagree with that completely. God's words have been promised to be preserved, and we believe that they have been preserved in the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible and in the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. How do they explain the readings in their edition of the Textus Receptus, which cannot be found in any Greek manuscript? Well, just pause right there. The text that underlies our King James Bible was a text that Dr. Frederick Scrivener put together, as was commissioned by the University of Cambridge, University Press, back when the King James Bible had already been out for many years. And in 1884 or thereabouts, he put into bold relief the text that underlies our King James Bible, as well as putting in boldface type the changes that Westcott and Hort made. And so this text that we have does not contain readings that are in no Greek manuscript. That's a false statement exceedingly. Now they said, did God somehow inspire his word when the authoritative version of the Textus Receptus was made, whenever that was? Let me just pause right there. Did God somehow inspire his word? My friend, re-inspire, he said, his word. My friend, we do not believe he re-inspired his word. The Bible for today does not believe that he re-inspired the Word. The Word of God was God-breathed in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, a little Aramaic, and the Greek text of the New Testament. That was what the word God-breathed means, or inspired means. Theo Panestos, God-breathed, the breath of God. He didn't have to re-inspire his Word. That's not what we're talking about at all. And as far as the Textus Receptus, the Textus Receptus is the received text that has been received down through the quarter of time from the apostolic age right down to the present. And that does not necessitate a re-inspiration. The inspiration that was given by God, the God-breathed words of Hebrew and Greek, were once for all inspired. God breathed. He breathed out those words. And those inspired words have been preserved, we believe, very definitely, preserved down to the present time. Now, the author here quotes me, and he is against the fact that God has preserved these words of the originals down to the present time. But I believe very firmly that he has. Let me continue. False, he says, false things or claims. False claims like this, even though they are meant to give certainty to God's people, only lead to larger problems. unquote. My friend claims, he's quoting me now, let me just quote that again, what it is. Yet D.A. Waite declares, in fact, it is my personal conviction. What's wrong with having a personal conviction and belief, after studying this subject since 1971, that the words of the received Greek and Masoretic Hebrew texts that underlie the King James Bible are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves, unquote. What's wrong with that? And he quotes Dr. Strauss, and he says the TR is essentially equivalent to the autographs. Now, what is wrong with that? He says these terms and claims are trying to give, meant to give certainty to God's people and lead to larger problems. What's wrong with having certainty for God's people? Where is his certain word of God? Where is his certain Old Testament? Where is his certain New Testament? Does he have any certainty? I don't believe that he does. I believe he's uncertain as to what things are as far as the words of God, because he does not believe in Bible preservation of the words. All right, we're on page number 57 of this booklet, and the division here is the text of the King James Version. The text of the King James Version. He says, quote, the translation from the Textus Receptus and Hebrew to the King James Version was not as simple and direct as some may imagine. Ira Price explains that the KJV, now he's quoting Price, was really a revision based on the Bishop's Bible, with free use made of the Genevan, the Reims New Testament, and the material of Tremellius, 1579, Beza, with his dates, and other Latin versions. King James translators had no standard or received Hebrew text, hence they were compelled to use the four current Hebrew Bibles and the Complutensian and Antwerp Polyglots. For the Greek New Testament, they had Beza's improvements on Erasmus and Stephanus, unquote. Well, what's wrong with that? It's merely giving the history of the translation of the King James Bible. Let me continue. He says this, quote, the original translator's manuscript, which was given to the printer, has been lost, like the autographa. We have only copies of it, all of which differ from each other, and also from the original, since all the editions have printer's errors in them, unquote. So he's really saying here that the translator's preface or manuscripts given to the printer and has been lost. He says, like the autographa. Now, wait a minute. Like the original autographs have been lost, he doesn't believe that the words of the autographs have been preserved and therefore not lost, but preserved by God as far as the words. He believes the original manuscripts may have been lost, but not the words of the autographs. They have been preserved by God's preservation, as his promise has indicated. Let me continue. Geisler and Nix state that the many hundreds of additions and revisions of the King James Version were made between 1611 and 1881. Therefore, another question that the KJV-only advocates must answer is, which edition of the KJV are you using? Well, the translation, the King James Version of 1611, is not that different from the present King James Bible that we have today. I made a study of that. It's available. Number 1294, I believe, is the number of it. If you're interested in it, please ask us how you may receive it by dialing the toll-free number, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And my comparison of the original 1611, as printed by Nelson, the comparison of that with the present King James Bible, used by the Old Schofield Reference Bible, for instance, is that there are very few changes to the ear. Now, spelling changes, yes. Sin is S-I-N-N-E in the original 1611. It's S-I-N here, but it still sounds like sin. And various other spelling differences, thousands and tens of thousands. But the sound of the words, only 400 places was it a different sound. And I'm counting those things that are so similar that's the same word, but since I could hear a difference, I indicated. For instance, among and amongst, those are some of the words. Various other things that I could hear, but it's the same word indeed. And I got to about 125 or so that were actual additions of an and or a but or some small addition, but basically the same 1611 words to the hearing, to the ears, are the same as we have today, and there are very few changes. So which edition, he's asking, which edition are you using? The 1611 edition of the King James Bible is very different from the King James Bibles printed today. Now that's just a blatant falsehood, an absolute blatant falsehood. he says, that are very different. Very different. If you're talking about spelling, that may be one thing, but we're not talking about spelling. We're talking about the words themselves. How do they sound? What is the difference in sound? Not the punctuation, the commas, the periods, not the spelling of different words, but the words themselves are not that different. And this man, Dr. Glennie, should analyze every single word of the King James Bible and compare it to every single word of the 1611 and see if there are any sounds that are different, and very few are. And among and amongst, as I said, one of the things, and this is the same word, and I counted that over 400 times, and that's about it. Only 400 places do I get any difference in the hearing. And this, you ought to get this particular documentation if you have any question about whether or not it's very different, the present King James Bibles, with the original 1611. This is absolutely false when he says they're very different indeed. I continue. Professor Glennie says, quote, the original 1611 edition had over 8,000 notes in the outer margins, giving more literal translations, alternative textual readings, and explanatory notes. Well, what's wrong with that if that's the case? Over 8,000. There's nothing wrong with having notes, and nothing wrong with having the translators giving the Hebrew on this or the particular literal version or rendering of this word. That's fine. That encourages a person to understand more fully what the meaning is. They translated it one way, but that doesn't mean it couldn't be rendered some other way. That's all they make these marginal notes in the original 1611 King James Bible. And he says, quote, several of these textual notes suggested readings now employed by some of the more modern translations. Let me pause right there. There were not too many of these readings that suggested other readings at all. Very, very few. He says some. We continue, quote, the original King James Version was also printed in the English of its time, in which many words were spelled differently than they are in modern editions of the King James Version. Well, that's true. And as I said before, spelling does not make the Bible. Spelling does not make the Bible. It's the words, it is the word that is involved, not the spelling of the word. Sin is still sin. And John 3:16 still reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, those are the words. That's what we're talking about in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's not the spellings or the punctuation. All right, let me continue. Quote, an edition of the King James Version with changes from the original was published in 1611. Others followed in 1612, 13, 16, so on. By 1659, William Kilburn, in a tract called Dangerous Errors in Several Late Printed Bibles of the Great Scandal and Corrupt the Sound True Religion, could claim that 20,000 errors had crept into six different editions printed in the 1650s. Well, unquote. Well, so there may have been printer's errors in certain reproductions of the King James Bible or some other Bibles, but that doesn't mean that there are differences and that the King James original Bible was in error in these various ways just because some printers made some mistakes. That doesn't follow at all. Let's just pause here. They have a figure 4C on page 58, some of the texts used by the King James Version translators. And this is the King James Version. They have Erasmus. They have Bishop's Bible, Geneva of 1568, the Geneva Bible, 1560. They have the Stephen's Text Receptus, 1546 to 51. They have the Reims New Testament. They have the Complutensian Polyglot and Antwerp Polyglot. They have four current Hebrew Bibles getting into the area, as well as Beza's Text Receptus 1598 edition, especially leading to the King James Version. And he has this thing, I'm glad they have it correctly, Beza's Text Receptus has three stars by it, three asterisks, and it says this was the main edition of the Text Receptus used by the KJV translator. Well, I'm glad he's got that right. Absolutely correct when he says that. Let me continue now on page 59, where Professor Glennie says, most modern KJVs are based on the 1769 revision made by Benjamin Blaney. Blaney's edition is estimated to differ from the original 1611 version in at least 75,000 details, unquote. Let me pause right there. 75,000 details is a false and misleading impression as far as the differences in the original 1611 and the Bibles of the King James Bible we use today. Let me quote from my study, as I've said before, on the Authorized Version 1611 compared to today's King James Bible. This is Bible for Today, number 1294, and I'd urge every one of our listeners to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. It's only 23 pages in length. It gives in the back every single one of these so-called 421 changes to the ear. Only 136 of them, however, were changes of substance, and most of those substantial changes were simply an addition of an and or a but or something else. We have printed every single one of them in the back of this booklet, and it's a paper that you ought to get. If you have any questions about this thing. Now, when I say that to the ear, the hearing of the ear, there's not 75,000 changes in the original 1611 to the present. Not that many at all. This, if you're talking about spellings, well, we're not talking about spellings. We're talking about the words themselves. That's what has not changed. And to have this man from Central Baptist Theological Seminary say that there are at least 75,000 details that are different in the Blaney's edition versus the 1611 edition is absolutely misleading and false. Now, I said, I listened to every single one from Genesis to Revelation. I read every single word and listened to it on the King James Bible of today, and I compared it with my eyes to the King James Bible of 1611. And I found only 421 translation changes to the ear that I could hear. That's all. And in the 421, I'm including such words as towards and toward. I could hear the difference. Therefore, I put it 14 times. I put those down. Towards and toward. It's the same word, but it's I can hear it. Burnt and burned 11 times. I could hear that, but I put it down 31 times, in fact. And then amongst and among, I could hear that difference. And that's the same word as well, 36 times in this 421. I include that. Lift and lifted, 51 times. I could hear that difference, and so I put it down, even though it's the same word. You and ye, 82 times. Again, I could hear it's the same general word. And so 214 times there were these words that were the same words. And so there's very, very few that are actual differences as far as the additions of words and changes are concerned. And so I list these all, and so to have a man say the 75,000 differences in details is absolutely misleading, and we believe it's false indeed. Let me continue. Quote, it is interesting to note that the first edition of the King James Version to exclude the Apocrypha was printed in 1629, and the Apocrypha was not generally omitted until the 19th century. Now, this is a quotation. The Apocrypha was not the Word of God. The King James Bible translators and the Church of England, the Anglican Church, in its 39 articles, state very clearly that it's not canonical Scripture. It's not the Word of God. And 1629, the first printing was to eliminate it, was taken care of. That's very interesting. 1611, 1629, that's only 18 years that they put that in, and then they kicked it out. Now, the difference in the Apocrypha of the King James Version of 1611 and the Apocrypha of the Roman Catholic versions is that the Roman Catholic versions put the Apocryphal books, the doubtful books, in amongst all the other canonical books and interspersed them. This is not the case with the King James Bible. They put the Apocrypha in a separate place altogether, directly following the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Apocryphal books were given. And it was mainly for history. It was not as they were believed to be the Word of God. And then I'm glad that in 1629, they took out the Apocrypha. Now let me continue. Most changes that have taken place in the various editions of the KJV involve small matters like spelling and punctuation and are not a problem to those who realize the KJV is not a perfectly preserved representation of the autographs, unquote. Well, let's simply say this. he realizes that they're small matters, spelling and punctuation. Those are the main things that are listed in the 75,000 differences and changes. They're spellings, they're punctuation, commas and so on, periods and semicolons and colons and question marks and so on. And this is not the essence of the words of God in the translation. And no one is saying it's a perfectly preserved representation of the autographs. We don't say that the King James Bible. We say this, though. The Hebrew and Greek text from which the King James Bible was taken, I believe, was a perfectly preserved representation of the autographs, of the original words of Hebrew and the words of Greek. And as far as the English translation of those autographs, preserved autograph words, the English translation found in the King James Bible is the most accurate of any English translation that has been known to date. And we believe in its accuracy, we believe in its dependability, and we believe that the King James Bible accurately translates into the English language every word of the Hebrew and every word of the Greek that God has preserved for us. Let me continue. Quote, however, if the KJV is supposed to be a perfect representation of the autographs, now let me just pause right there. Nobody, from our standpoint, says that that's the case. We don't say English is a perfect representation of the autographs. How can English be a perfect representation of the Hebrew and Greek? This is ridiculous. The English can't represent Hebrew, and the English can't represent Greek as far as the autographs are concerned perfectly. It's a translation into the language. And translations are not the same as the original language texts, such as Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so this is a leading question, as it were. This is a question or a statement that is not true, not factual, and it's sort of a straw man type of an argument. It's not supposed to be a perfect representation of the autograph. It is, in my judgment, an accurate translation of the autographs, which have been preserved in the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James Bible. He says, however, the KJV is supposed to be a perfect representation, or if the KJV is supposed to be a perfect representation of the autographs, as many KJV-only advocates claim, or I don't claim that, then these changes are a major problem. Unquote. Well, the changes in spelling are not a major problem. The changes in punctuation are not a major problem. And even those small little additions, 136 to the ear that I found, that added a word, a phrase, that doesn't make a lot of difference either. Because we're taking, as our position, the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James Bible. That's what God has preserved. And the English translation of those texts, which we believe is the most accurate in the King James Bible, that's a secondary step of what we hold to be the words of God. It's the preserved Hebrew and Greek, and we believe the King James Bible has done an excellent, accurate job in translating those Hebrew and Greek manuscripts into the English language. Let me continue. F.H.A. Scrivener lists several changes that have taken place in the KJV over the years. Manasseh, to the children of Manasseh, and the Lord is the Lord thy God, seek good to seek God, inherit God to inherit Gad, thou art Christ, and thou art the Christ. There is no good but one. To there is none good but one. There is no man good. Approved unto death, appointed unto death. Hath not the Son, hath not the Son of God, and so on. So these are some of the changes that have been made, according to Dr. Scrivener, through the years. Well, I take the same illustrations in my own study of the original 1611 versus the present time, and I list, not only from Genesis to Revelation in the back in the appendix, I list the alphabetical according to the words changed, and also from Genesis to Revelation the words changed. And so amongst and among, I give all those differences there, and so on, and right down the line. There also, I list the ones that are actual changes in words that have a substance change, and those are with number two. I put a number two on those. For instance, in the difference between Zoar and Jezoah, that's adding a word. For instance, all the mighty, and the old Scofield reading is the mighty, in the original King James, all the mighty, and so adding a word. And access to access, adding a word there, the original King James Version reading, and access, so adding the word and. And the difference between an unleavened cake to unleavened cakes, and so on. I list these 136 that are changed. Believe is changed to believed, changing a tense. But also, but who also, adding a word. But in, but also in, adding a word. So, see, these are small things. Come and change around. See, but if you think 136 changes to the ear are major, why, just think we have almost 800,000 words in our English Bibles. Almost 800,000 words from Genesis to Revelation. And to have this, the number of words, the number of changes per words in the old King James Version versus the new King James, quite a bit of difference as far as changes are concerned. And so it's a very small percentage of words that are changed if you think of the 135 changes to the ear are concerned. So I'm not worried about Dr. Scribner's finding of the different words that have changed and so on. He has an excellent book on the history of the King James Bible, which we carry and which we have reproduced and offer in our Bible for Today ministry. All right, let's continue. Let's go over to page number 60 on this book, where Professor Glennie says this, quote, "It is interesting to note that the American Bible Society found 24,000 variants in the text and punctuation of six 19th century editions of the King James Version." Unquote. Well, so what? 24,000 variations. My friend, this is spelling and punctuation. Spelling and punctuation. And it's not so there may have been printings of the King James Version that were different from the original 1611. I can't help that. They may have also have had all sorts of editors to change the words. What we're talking about is, what does the original 1611s have to say, and what does the present King James Bible have to say as far as the different words are concerned? And then he continues, quote, "One uncorrected misprint in the King James Version is the phrase, strainer the gnat, in Matthew 23:24, which should read, strain out a gnat." Unquote. Let me just simply say, that's not a mistake in translation. When you have a gnat, you strain. You strain at the gnat. In other words, it means at the sight of a gnat, at the sound, at the discovery of a gnat, you strain out that liquid so that you're not contaminated with the gnat. It's not strain out a gnat, it's strain at a gnat is fine. At the sound, or at the sight, I should say, of a gnat. There's no problem with that as far as I'm concerned, and that's not an error in translation. Strain at a gnat. In other words, at the sound of my voice, you jump. That word at is a perfectly good English word. At the sound of my voice, you may jump. At. And so, strain at a gnat. It's very clear to me, it means whenever there's a gnat there, you strain the liquid so that you won't consume the gnat. In this context, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees, he says, quote, "For scrupulous observance of minor details, strain a gnat out of your drinking water, and neglect of other more major details, swallow a camel." Most believers realize people can make mistakes in copying and printing the Bible, and furthermore, they believe that only the original autographs were inspired, not the KJV or the Textus Receptus, or any other translation or edition. All right, we don't say that the English is inspired anyway. We're going to stop right here, but I wish you'd continue to listen to these broadcasts. This is an important criticism of this book by the seminary there and the college, the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Continue next week. Don't miss it. We hope that you can stay tuned. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each weekday at the same time, or this week, rather, at the same time, over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 530. 530 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book that we call Defending the King James Bible. Why not ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're talking also, if you're interested, get us. We'll send you this brochure number one, listing 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Masoretic Hebrew text and the Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies it. All right, these past few weeks we've been analyzing the book called The Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Their theme is Shaping Servants for the 21st Century, and it is our contention on this broadcast that they are misshaping servants for the 21st century as far as the Bible is concerned. Old Testament, New Testament, King James Bible, as far as English, and Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament, and Greek New Testament as well. We're in chapter 4, almost finished with it. One of the professors there of that school, Central Baptist Seminary, W. Edward Glennie, is writing this, and we ended up last week on page number 60, where he says, however, for the King James Version only advocates, such differences are more than an embarrassment. They are a contradiction of the King James only position. How can the King James Version be inspired and yet have errors in it which need to be changed? If it has been changed, which edition is the inspired one? See the figure so. All right, now, let me just simply say this. I do not hold the position of God's breathing out the English King James Bible. I do not believe it is inspired. My friend, inspired is used only once in the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word is theos plus pleo, God breathed, theoplastos, God breathed. And God did not breathe out English or Spanish or French or German. Let's get this thing straight. God breathed out Greek and Hebrew and a little Aramaic. Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. He did not breathe out or inspire English, no matter whether it's the NIV English, the New American Standard English, the New English Bible English, or whatever English you're talking about, or the King James Version. God did not breathe it out. That's a translation. And so it doesn't make any problem for me to find that there are some changes suggested from the 1611 to the present King James Bible, but there are very few, as we said last week in the broadcast, only 136 changes to the ear that were additions of small words and so on. Now, that's not a whole lot of change. It's basically the same. It's not 75,000 changes that they're talking about at all. Then there's a conclusion where Professor Glennie says this. Now, this particular chapter, chapter 4, which is defining terms. It is our prayer that the summary of information on textual criticism, Greek texts, and the KJV found in this chapter will help answer some of the questions honest readers have about the King James Version only position. Our goal is not to stick, or rather to attack, the King James Version. Boy, they certainly have attacked it. Now, notice. My position is not King James Version only. You know why? Because I want to get behind and underneath the King James Bible. I want to get into the Hebrew and Aramaic text from which the King James Bible was derived and translated. I want to defend that Hebrew text of the Old Testament. That's not King James Version only. And I want to get into the Greek text, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, and defend that Greek text. I don't believe in King James Version only. I want to get into the Hebrew and Greek that underlies it. And I don't believe in King James Version only, as some people say. That means you can't have any other language translation of the Scriptures except in the King James Bible. That's the only King James Version only. That's another meaning that some of these people have. Don't translate it into Russian, into Spanish, into French, just in the English. King James Version, only and nothing else. Now, I don't believe any of those things are true. God wants His words in every language of the world. And so this business of King James Version only position is a smear term for many people against those of us who are not in that same camp. Now, we stand for the King James Bible, the only one we stand for as far as the English language is concerned on this broadcast. We believe in that's the only accurate translation from the only accurate Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that underlie it. But we don't take the King James Version only position, only in the sense of don't go underneath it to the Hebrew and Greek text. This is foolishness. It is foolishness. And that's the Peter Ruckman position, to take the King James Version only and not going underneath it. In fact, his position is that the King James English transgresses and corrects the Hebrew and Greek text from which it was taken. Now, this is foolishness, absolute foolishness. And so this fellow says our goal is not to attack the King James Version. We certainly did a pretty good job of attacking it. Many of us have grown up using it. Well, isn't that nice? I'm so glad this Professor Glennie is giving a little lip service to the King James Version of the Bible and still use it. Many of us grown up and still use it. In fact, it is unfortunate that we have to spend any time pointing out the weaknesses of a translation that has been used greatly for God's glory. However, the excesses of some of its defenders make this necessary. It is our prayer that readers of this chapter will understand the difference between the majority text and the Textus Receptus. Proponents of the Textus Receptus cannot claim that their text is the same as the majority text. Well, let me just stop right there. Unquote, no one has ever said that. I've always said that the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Version, King James Bible, differs from the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad in some 1,800 places, 1,800 places. It's not the same. They used to call the Textus Receptus the majority text, but now that Hodges and Farstad came out with it and Nelson printed it in the 1980s, it's no longer the same terms being used for the same text, or that it is always supported by the majority of manuscripts. Well, we can understand that. The Textus Receptus is based on a few manuscripts from the majority or Byzantine text type and differs in about 1,800 places from the majority text. Well, this is what we've always been saying. But listen, the Textus Receptus is based on a few manuscripts. This is nonsense. This is the biggest error, one of the biggest foolishnesses and biggest lies that this man has ever told and written in his book. This is on page 62 of this book that we're talking about. Here's a professor from Central Baptist Theological Seminary that's supposed to be a fundamentalist school, and he has the audacity to say that the Textus Receptus is based on a few manuscripts. And earlier in this book, we pointed out in other weeks that he says it's only based on 6 or 7 manuscripts. My friend, it's based on 5,210 manuscripts that are still in existence today. 5,210, over 99% of the evidence of the 5,255 manuscripts that Kurt Allen totaled up in 1967. There are a few more that have been added since then, but only B and Aleph and 43 others, some 45 altogether, go along with the Westcott and Hort type of text, but the Textus Receptus is not based on just simply a few a few manuscripts. This is false, indeed, and it should be pointed out that it is false. Let me continue. Which most accurately expresses that text. I have also, says Glennie, quote, tried to emphasize that neither the Textus Receptus or the King James Version is a fixed phenomenon. Both were revised and edited numerous times, and the editions we possess today differ markedly from the original editions. Well, this is a false statement again. The Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible does not differ remarkably from the Textus Receptus that we use today. It's the same text. If you take Dr. Scrivener's text that he got out after the 1881 edition of the English Revised Version of 1881, the Westcott and Hort version, if you take Dr. Scrivener's text that underlies our King James Bible, that's the text that is published by the Trinitarian Bible Society in England. That's the text that definitely, the text that is the same. It hasn't changed. It does not differ remarkably, or markedly rather, from the original edition. It's the same as it always has been. And as far as the King James Bible is concerned, from 1611 to the present King James Bible of the old Scofield Reference Edition, for example, it's almost the same. It's almost identical to the ear, that is, not spelling, not punctuation, not commas and periods. Sin is S-I-N-N-E in the King James 1611, but it's S-I-N, but sin sounds like sin, and the sounds are the same. And so this is the thing, only 136 differences to the sound in almost 800,000 words in the English Bible. So it does not differ markedly. That's an absolute falsehood, either the Textus Receptus or the King James Bible. Let me continue. Quote, another purpose of this chapter is to help those who are seeking the truth on this issue to see the false claims of anyone who says the King James Version or the Textus Receptus is inspired. Let me just pause right there. Or who would argue that its text is always superior to all the others. Let me just pause right there that the Textus Receptus King James Version is inspired. Now, wait a minute. We have never on this broadcast taken a position that the Textus Receptus is inspired in the sense that it is God-breathed as to its particular technique of arrival. This was not breathed out by a special supernatural revelation. It is copies of copies of copies which in the original were God-breathed. The Textus Receptus Greek text, words originally were breathed out by God. And therefore they were inspired words, breathed out by God's words in the New Testament. Now the Textus Receptus that we have today that underlies our King James Bible has the words of God, I believe, preserved exactly as God gave them. And those are not, they were not given by inspiration, but they are inspired words because of the very same words that God did give by inspiration when the original writers wrote as God directed them to write. So, I do not hold the Textus Receptus to be inspired as a method of production. I believe the words are inspired words of the Textus Receptus because I believe they're the same words that the originals, the autographs, as we say, the autographs, had. As far as the King James Bible, I've never said that that's inspired, that is, God breathed. God did not breathe out in English. He breathed out in Hebrew, little Aramaic in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New. He did not breathe out in English. The King James Bible is an accurate edition. It's an accurate and a best translation of the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it. But it is not God breathed. If it were God breathed, that means he is the one that took care of it. And if he breathed it out, then it's absolutely perfect and no flaws and so on, and you can't have any changes and so on. This is not a position that we have taken as far as that. Now, we have a number of friends that say it's inspired in a secondary sense, secondary inspiration. But if you take the original Greek and Hebrew as being God-breathed, and then you take the English or Spanish or French or German as God-breathed, what are we doing? We're defining God breathed in two separate and distinct senses, and that is confusing, and God is not the author of confusion. Let's stick to the actual, literal, technical definition of what inspired means. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that word, given by inspiration of God, those terms, those words, pasa graphe, all Scripture, Theopneustos, God-breathed, is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. It's one word in the Greek text. God-breathed. And that God breathed out, he breathed out and wrote in the Hebrew and in the Greek. That's the only portions that were actually God-breathed. But then in the Hebrew text and the Greek text that are the same as the original autographs, those are God-breathed words, even though the method was not inspiration, as the same as the originals. But the words themselves, if they're preserved exactly like the original words that were breathed out by God, they're God-breathed words. But the English, or the Spanish, or the French, we do not use that term, God-breathed, because it was a work of man. The men did a good job, but it was a work of man. It was not the work of God, and it's not God-breathed. It's man's translation, not God's revelation. Now, that's the distinction that we must make. Let me continue. He says, those who claim that KJV or Textus Receptus is inspired, or who would argue that the text is always superior to all others, and therefore must always be the closest to the original. Let me just unquote. Let me pause right there. The King James Bible is always superior to all others in the English language, and the Textus Receptus is always superior to all others in the Greek language, And this I would take a stand on and agree with, and I believe that we've got to take the position. We have a superior Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. We have a superior Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And we have a superior English text, the King James Bible itself, as accurately translating those texts. And all the other versions and perversions of the English language and Spanish and French and all the others that are perversions are inferior perversions because they're based not only on the wrong Hebrew and Greek texts, but these new versions, like the New International, New American Standard, and so on, have inferior translators. And they also have an inferior translation technique. They go along with dynamic equivalency anytime they wish. They add to God's words, subtract from God's words, or change God's words. And this is dynamic equivalency. That's a wrong technique. The King James Bible is superior as to its translation technique. Verbal equivalence, that is, the words are important. And formal equivalence, the forms of the words are important. Nouns to nouns, and verbs to verbs, in Hebrew to English and Greek to English. And then the most important part is that the superiority of the King James Bible in theology, in doctrine, because it has the proper Textus Receptus Greek text and Old Testament text, the doctrines are firm and solid and superior and right. And the doctrines of these false versions, the New International, the New American Standard, are inferior and false and heretical doctrines. You have heresy all over the NIV, the heresy all over the New American Standard Version because of the false texts of the Greek language that they use to translate. And so you have heretical readings, heretical translations, and heresies abounding in these new versions and perversions. Certainly the King James Bible is superior to all others in text, in translators, in technique of translation, and in theology. That's what my book is all about. You ought to get it, Defending the King James Bible. Let me continue. Dr. Glennie says, quote, such claims are obviously false, and people who make them are perhaps unwittingly using arguments which are historically inaccurate to defend what they think is a biblical position. Well, he can say anything he wants to about me about that, but I certainly hold that the King James Bible is superior to all other English versions, and the Textus Receptus is superior to all other Greek original language texts of any kind. Well, let's go to chapter 5 now. We're on page 71. Again, this is by Professor W. Edward Glennie, G-L-E-N-N-Y. Dr. D.A. Wade is commenting, here I am commenting on the broadcast here, about the book or booklet that's called The Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. And this is a second chapter that Professor Glennie has written. It's chapter 5. Called The Preservation of Scripture. Now, this should be an interesting chapter, shouldn't it? Let's see what he says about the preservation of Scripture. He begins, quote, the first article of our doctrinal statement of Central Seminary states, we believe that the Bible, 66 books in the Old and New Testaments, is without error in its original writing and the sole authority of faith and practice, unquote. Well, that's a good statement. We believe it's in error, without error, and so on, in the original writings. Well, I believe it's without error in the original writings also. There's no problem there. Let me continue. The statement explicitly declares that for us at Central, we cannot, the canon of Scripture is the 66 books contained in the Old and New Testaments of the Protestant Church. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That's what I believe. The 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament. To continue, quote, furthermore, the statement implies or takes for granted the fact that God has preserved His Word in these 66 books. Well, that's fine. He has. To continue, quote, we gladly affirm God's providential control over the events of history so that His Word has been preserved by natural processes in the many extant manuscripts, versions, and other copies of Scripture. Well, that's fine. Let's go on from there. Furthermore, we want to clarify our position by stating what we do not believe. We do not believe that God has perfectly preserved His Word by miraculous supernatural means in any one manuscript, version, or text type. Well, there is where we part company with this man completely. Professor Glennie is off base here in that last statement, because I happen to believe that God has preserved His words in the Old Testament Hebrew text, the so-called Ben-Kaim Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. And I believe God has preserved those very Hebrew words. And that's the only version that, in the only text of Hebrew, the Masoretic Hebrew text, that he has preserved his word. And I believe that the same is true in the Greek New Testament. He has preserved his words accurately in the only text, the text that underlies the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. And he doesn't want to have any means of this. Now, it may not be miraculous. It may not be by supernatural means, but God has overlooked and looked over and supervised the preservation of his words. And I believe that though it hasn't been a miraculous means in the sense of just an instantaneous miracle of some kind, but God supervises. He promised to preserve his words, and he fulfills his promises. And I believe he's fulfilled this promise. And the text type of the King James Bible, the underlying King James Bible, is the Textus Receptus. And those are the texts that he's used to preserve his words. And the version that he's used is the King James Bible. As far as the English text is concerned, that's the one to go by. But the text type, he doesn't like to have any text type that's preserved. Well, what is this preservation then at the present time? He doesn't have any particular text type that is preserved. Therefore, he doesn't know what God's words are and what they aren't. Now, this is the complete confusion of this professor at a so-called fundamentalist Baptist seminary there in Central Baptist Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. He does not have any preserved words in any text of any kind, any version, any text type, any Greek or Hebrew or anything else. He is completely at sea. He has no anchor. He has no foundation. He has nothing to keep him anchored down to truth. He's completely at sea. He doesn't know what's true and what isn't true. And he's teaching theological students and fellow students that are going to be preachers of the future unbelief in the preservation of the words of God. Let me continue. The reason we must so clarify our position is because the main argument that is used to support the superiority of the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus is an argument based on the assumption of God's supernatural perfect preservation of Scripture. Now, what's wrong with that argument? What's wrong with the assumption? Is it the assumption of God's supernatural perfect preservation of Scriptures? Is that not what he's told us in his Word? Are we to deny and to doubt the words of God that promised his preservation of his texts and of his words? When God promises to preserve his words, we have to believe his promises. And that's exactly what he's done in his words throughout. Let me continue. Majority text proponents do not go so far as supporters of the King James Bible or Textus Receptus in this regard. But they also use the doctrine of preservation in their attempts to prove the superiority of the majority text, unquote. Let me pause right there. What is wrong with God's preservation of his words? What is wrong? He says the majority text people don't go as far as the King James Bible and Textus Receptus people as far as Bible preservation, but they do use the term preservation of his words. What is wrong with that? Would you answer me that, please? What is wrong with believing God's preservation of his scriptures? In chapter 1 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, we talk about Bible preservation. Now, there's nothing wrong with Bible preservation. It's taught in Scripture. We give a number of verses of Scripture that teach that very thing. For instance, in Psalm 12, and verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What do you call that, if it's not Bible preservation? Of the words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The them refers to the words of God. And in Psalm 105 and verse 8, for example, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. This is Bible preservation. There's nothing wrong with this doctrine. And to have this so-called fundamentalist professor say that it doesn't exist in Scripture, we ought not to believe it, and the majority text people and the text receptors people shouldn't believe it. This man is filled with lack of faith. He's filled with doubt. That's a sad thing indeed. In Psalm 119, verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. This is Bible preservation. Bible preservation. Psalm 119, verse 160, the word is true from the beginning, thy word, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In the New Testament, for instance, in Matthew 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's a perfect tense in the Hebrew text. It has been written in the past. It is now presently written. It has been preserved right down into the future. That's Bible preservation. There's no question about this. And to have this man, Professor Glennie, doubt God's promise of Bible preservation of his words is sin. It's wickedness. It's corruption. And on the high places, the highest levels here of a fundamentalist Baptist seminary, to have this doubt as far as Bible preservation of the words. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Look at verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not a portion of a letter, that's a tittle, or a smallest Hebrew letter, the jot, the yod, will not pass till all be fulfilled. Bible preservation is taught. We've said this on these broadcasts for years and years, as long as we've been broadcasting. What does the Lord Jesus mean in Matthew 24:35, when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away? What does that mean? His words. He's the author of the Old Testament, in my belief. He's the Word, the Logos. He's the Revealer. He's the author of the New Testament. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you. Cannot bear them yet, but when he, the Spirit of God, has come, he will show you all things. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears of me, that shall he speak. He will not speak of or from himself as to the source, but whatever the Lord Jesus teaches him, that he will speak. And then it says in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken, cannot be disannulled. And these are scripture verses that talk about Bible preservation. 1 Peter 1:23 to 25, the incorruptible seed were born by the word of God, which endureth and liveth and abideth forever. Now, all flesh is as grass, verse 24. And verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, this is Bible preservation of his words. And we believe it. And this man who claims to be a fundamentalist Baptist teaching at that school and seminary ought to believe it as well. But apparently he doesn't. Because he pokes fun at those of the Textus Receptus type of people and the majority text type of people who believe in Bible preservation. My friend, I hope you'll continue to listen to these broadcasts. The plot is thickening, is it not? The plot is thickening and sickening. Thickening and sickening both, as we see this professor trying to teach theological students and the pastors of the churches of the future to doubt God's word and to doubt God's preservation of his words of Hebrew and his words of Greek. And if you don't have a preserved Hebrew text and a preserved Greek text, how can you translate the words of God into the languages of the people of the world? How can you do it? With confidence, you can't. All you have is satanic doubt. And that's what he is sowing, seeds of doubt, in his seminary students and throughout the world through this book. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off from reminding you, and by the way, ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, and we'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, as we said, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for the Day of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for the Day Incorporated and the Dean Bergon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for the Day, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 531. 531 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9.
John 10:9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book. The book is called Defending the King James Bible. Why not ask your Bible bookstore to get it for you, or your other bookstore, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Don't forget also to ask for our brochure number 1, listing 1,000 stations, not stations, but 1,000 different titles, I should say, 1,000 different titles defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. All right, in these last few weeks and months, we've been talking about the Bible version debate. It's a book called The Perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, which is located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The Bible version debate. Their motto is Shaping Servants for the 21st Century. It is our contention on this broadcast that in the area of the Bible, they are misshaping servants for the 21st century. We're in Chapter 5, written by Professor Glennie, as was Chapter 4, and this is the preservation of Scripture. And here this professor takes away from the biblical preservation of the words of God. Absolutely erroneous indeed. We're on page number 72, and he says, the argument, quote, the argument is developed in two stages. The first step involves the idea that the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration necessitates the doctrine of providential preservation of the text. Because what good would it be, and what good would it do for God to give mankind his word and not to preserve it? All right, there's your first step, unquote. What is wrong with that? When God promised to preserve his words that he gave verbally, when he promised to preserve his words that he gave plenarily and fully, Genesis to Revelation, what is wrong with the expectation that the preservation of those words, which were originally given in a verbal manner, in a plenary full manner, Genesis to Revelation, what is wrong with the expectation that those words would not be preserved as a verbal entity, word by word by word, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and also plenarily from Genesis to Revelation? What is wrong with that expectation? This is a step of faith. It's not a question of first step, second step, but that's the first argument that this professor from a so-called fundamentalist seminary is giving against Bible preservation of the words of Scripture. Let me continue. Quote, the second step entails the belief that the doctrine of providential preservation necessarily implies that the majority text, or the Textus Receptus, is the faithful replica of the autographs, unquote, because it has been preserved in large numbers and used greatly by God, especially in the Western world, unquote. Well, what's wrong with that? Now, I don't believe it's the majority text. I believe it's a Textus Receptus that is the faithful replica of the autographs for many infallible proofs. Dean Burgon has been an exponent, an expositor of that position of the traditional text, and he says it's not unlike the so-called Textus Receptus text. He says there are a few things that might need to be changed, but that's only after we've done our homework, and we haven't done our homework, and so he says, for all intents and purposes, leave it alone, and that's what the Dean Burgon Society has been doing with the Textus Receptus. We're just leaving it alone. The text that underlies our King James Bible, we believe, God has preserved and protected and guarded. We have reproduced Dean Burgon's book called The Last 12 Verses of Mark. The Dean Burgon Society has reprinted that in perfect bound book form. It's available. You ought to get it. You'll see the idea of providential preservation of the words of God in that book. Also, his book, Revision Revised, The Revision Revised. The Dean Burgon Society has reprinted that also in a hardback edition, 640 pages in length, and you'll see the providential preservation in Dean Burgon's views in that book. The Dean Burgon Society has asked us to reproduce also in printed form, and these will be in hardbacks, his other two books, the traditional text of the Holy Gospels, and also Causes of Corruption of the Traditional Text. And so we look forward to these talk about God's providential preservation of his words. And then we have in copy machine form, at least at present, his work on inspiration and interpretation, and certainly the providential preservation of the words of God are in that book as well. And we believe that that's what God has used, the Textus Receptus type of text, to preserve the replica of the autographs. All right, let me continue. Quote, usually this argument is also developed along two other lines. They also argue that, one, an inerrant New Testament can only be based on these texts. Let me pause right there, unquote. Well, what's wrong with that? The only argument that we can have is use the texts that God has preserved. And I believe God has preserved the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. That's the text to use for all languages, all versions, in any language of the world. And the same in the Greek text. I believe God has preserved the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, which is basically Beza, 5th edition, 1598. And I believe that that is the text and the only text that should be used as the basis for all versions in all languages of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, Westcott and Hortz, B and Allah, Vatican and Sinai. The bondwoman is Vatican, and the son is Sinai. Cast them both out, as far as I'm concerned, and stick with the Textus Receptus. Then, number two, a second alternative in addition to this, if any portion of the New Testament is lost, no matter how small, even if only one word, then plenary verbal inspiration is thereby falsified, unquote. All right, now, this is what he adds, two more points to the other two. Let me go over those 4 points again, those four stages. The first is that God has plenarily and verbally inspired his word, therefore it should be preserved plenarily and verbally. Secondly, the Textus Receptus is the faithful replica of that autograph. The third step, if you want to add these other two, the inerrant New Testament can only be found in these texts. And the fourth step, if any portion is lost, no matter how small, plenary verbal inspiration is falsified, and preservation of that is falsified. All right, so as far as I'm concerned, as I've said this before, and of course, this particular man has quoted me in our book, Defending the King James Bible, it's my personal belief that the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible has been preserved word by word, letter by letter, by God through the centuries. And I believe that what we have there is what God has promised to preserve. It's what Paul wrote and John wrote and all the other writers of the New Testament wrote. And I believe that God has fulfilled his promise in that text. All right, let me continue. Quote, the most extreme KJV-only advocates, like Peter Ruckman, argue that the KJV is inspired and that we should correct the Greek and Hebrew text by the King James Version, unquote. Well, this is not the position of the Dean Burgon Society. It's not the position of the Bible for today. It's not the position of this speaker. This is an extreme position which we have argued against throughout our ministry. We do not believe that the word inspired or God-breathed should be used for the King James Bible. God-breathed is what inspired means in the Greek text where it is used, only once in the entire New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's the translation of the one Greek word, theopneustos, which is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, if you define inspired or inspiration as God-breathed, you cannot have English as God-breathed. God did not breathe out English, or Spanish, or French, or German, or Swahili, for that matter, or Russian, or Chinese, or Japanese. He breathed out only the Hebrew, a small amount of Aramaic, and certainly the Greek. And so to say that the King James Version or any English version is God-breathed or inspired, God-breathed, is incorrect. And then to say that that English, which has a special revelation, that's what Peter Ruckman teaches, that say that the English, which is a special revelation from God, corrects the Greek and Hebrew text from which it was taken. This is extreme heresy. Extreme heresy. All right, let me continue. This view involves a miraculous preservation of and re-inspiration of the text at the time the KJV was produced, unquote. Well, that is exactly true. That's what that requires, and we do not agree that that is the way it is. We do not believe that that is true. We believe that that is not true at all. Let me continue, quote. A much more common position is that of the TR, text receptors, and majority text advocates for whom inspiration and preservation are intrinsically linked together. And both are then intrinsically linked to the superiority of the text receptus or the majority text. Some of this last group especially supporters of the text receptus are very clear in these connections. All right. Now he quotes your speaker, D.A. Wait, writes. Now let me continue. Let me say, unquote, and stop right here. We believe that preservation is linked together with God's words and inspiration, and we believe that we have what God has preserved for us. Let me quote now from what he says is from my book. Quote, it is my personal conviction and belief, after studying this subject since 1971, that the words of the received Greek and Masoretic Hebrew texts that underlie the King James Bible are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves. As such, I believe they are inspired words, unquote. Now, there's nothing wrong with that statement. I wouldn't have made it if there were anything wrong with it. That statement is my belief to this day. Now, that's a personal conviction. That's not the conviction of our Dean Burgon Society. But they believe that the text receptus in the New Testament is the closest to all. They do not say that it is identical to, but that's my personal conviction, and I'm specifying that, and I'm defining that, and I'm differentiating that from the Dean Burgon Society itself, which does not specify that. But I believe personally, my friend, that this is the only position that we can have if we're going to have confidence in God's words. We're going to have a Greek text that we can say is equal to the originals, equal to what God has preserved for us down through the centuries. If indeed God has promised to preserve his words, and he has, and we've shown this before, and if we have to find where he has preserved these words, then we've got to find a particular Greek text. And we have to have confidence in that Greek text if we're going to preach from it and if we're going to translate from it into all the languages of the world. And most of the people that have studied and most of the people that have gone to school, such as Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis and others, hold to the false text of Westcott and Hort. And what they're saying is practically that Westcott and Hort's text, which is the Nestle Island of today, or the United Bible Societies of today, they say that that Westcott and Hort false text based on B and Aleph is the exact replica of the originals. That's what they're saying because they're using it. And for us to say that the text receptus is a reproduction of the originals and of the autographa, they have great doubt about that, but yet by the very usage of the false versions based on the false Greek text, they are saying, in effect, that those words are the reproductions of the originals. And they laugh at us, who stand for the text receptus, but they think that they're all right in assuming that the Westcott and Hort false Greek text is the way to go and is the Bible. Let me continue. Quote, others, especially supporters of the majority text, are more subtle in linking together inspiration, preservation, and the superiority of the majority text, unquote. Well, I don't believe in being subtle. I believe in standing right up straight and telling it like it is and what your belief is. My faith must find a resting place. It has found that resting place in the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, the Ben Chaim text of the Daniel Bomberg edition, some 1526 A.D., and in the New Testament, the text that underlies our King James Bible, which is basically Beza, 5th edition, 1598, and that resting place has been found. And I don't have to argue, I don't have to have more textual criticism and have big fights and arguments as to what Greek word should be or what it shouldn't be, and what my New Testament Bible should be or shouldn't be. I have found by faith a resting place in the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Now that's all there is to it. And you can argue with me, you can fight with me, and I can't prove it to you. That's a matter of faith. It's a faith principle. Just like, how are you going to find, other than a faith principle, that the Greek Testament that you use is what God has preserved for you? It's got to be by a faith principle. And God has promised to preserve His words, and in the text that underlies our King James Bible, the New Testament, over 99% of the Greek manuscripts now in our possession go along with that type of text. And less than 1% go along with the Westcott and Hort type of text that these men from Central are worshiping. And this is seriously in error. Let me continue. We're on page number 73, analyzing the book called The Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of the Baptist, Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis. We're on page number 73. And we are opposed to the position of Central Baptist. I want to tell you that right now. I guess you picked that up the last few weeks. Let me continue. Quote, before we go any further, let me reemphasize that the form of text found in both the Textus Receptus and the majority text is similar, though different. And both of them, or a text which is in proximity to either, could be called the traditional text. Unquote. Let me pause right there. All right, that's a good statement. The traditional text. I prefer the Textus Receptus rather than the majority text, which differs from the Textus Receptus in about 1,800 places. But let me continue. Quote, all of these texts are some form of the majority or Byzantine text type. Well, I don't go along with text types. I would simply say the Byzantine type of text, that's what they're talking about. But I believe those are manuscripts that we're talking about, not a text type. I disagree with that, as we said before. Therefore, when I refer to the traditional text, I am referring to the majority of Byzantine text type, which includes the Textus Receptus, unquote. Well, I prefer to use the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. That's a particular text. That's not a text type. It's a particular groupings of manuscripts, and we can pin it down as to what we're talking about. But if he wants to call it the traditional text, that's fine. Dean Burgon used that term, the traditional text. I'm not opposed to that at all. It's a little bit loose, but it's all right. Let me continue. Quote, the point of this chapter is that the preservation of God's words, which the facts of history surely confirm, does not prove that the KJV is the only true Bible, nor does it prove that the KJV, Textus Receptus, or majority text is superior to other translations or texts, unquote. Well, let me just pause right there. I differ with this statement tremendously, in the extreme. Yet this idea of Bible preservation does show and does prove that the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is superior to all other types of Greek texts, such as B and Aleph, the false, heretical, laden texts that underlie the new versions and perversions of our day. It does prove that the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is superior. 99% of the documents that we have today, 5,255 as of 1967, those 5,255, 99% of them, 5,210, go along with the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, and less than 1%, B and Aleph, and 43 others, 45. As opposed to 5,210, go along with the false Greek text that these fellows at Central Baptist worship. Now, this is silly to hold less than 1%. This is stupid and ridiculous, if you want to be absolutely plain and frank about it. This is stupid and ridiculous for these men that call themselves professors there at Central Baptist Theological Seminary to teach their students that less than 1% of the evidence is the way that God has preserved His words. and to throw away over 99% of the evidence, 5,210 manuscripts, and say that they do not know what they're talking about? This is stupid, this is ridiculous, and this is worship of men, and worship of false doctrine, false theories, and the traditions of men, just because their teachers taught them that that's the way to go. It's a terrible thing. It's like worshiping a needle instead of a haystack. That's about it. They've got a needle, which is less than 1%, less than even that, and you got a whole haystack, you might say, which is the truth and what you can see and what God has preserved for us. All right, let me continue. Not only do we have the text of Receptus Superior, but we have the King James Bible Superior to all these other versions of perversions. Why? Because it's based on the true Greek text, the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. That's why it's superior, and we can show that. Let me continue. Quote, In addition, the arguments based on the preservation of God's Word, which are used for the superiority of the King James Version, Textus Receptus, and majority text, are not credible or consistent. These arguments have at least three different types of problems, historical, logical, and biblical. Unquote. Well, let's just see about that. What's wrong with consistency and credibility of believing that the manuscripts that underlie our King James Bible are superior to all others? Now, these men don't want to believe in Bible preservation of his words. They want to have a straight, they want to deny Bible preservation as God has promised it for us. All right, so he's going to give now some historical, some logical, and some biblical differences with preservation of the words of the living God, as we believe he's preserved them in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. All right, first, historical problems. Let me continue. Quote, the proponents of the Textus Receptus majority text make preservation a necessary corollary of inspiration, and in addition, they seek to establish public accessibility as a necessary corollary of preservation, unquote. Well, let's just see what that says. What's wrong with public accessibility? If the public doesn't have access to his words, how can they be preserved for those people? Could you answer me that? If the public does not have access. Now, here this man who claims to be, I suppose, an educated man, I suppose he claims to be an intelligent man, is trying to convince you and trying to convince those that read his book that public accessibility is not a part of preservation. And he is trying to convince you that his Westcott and Hort false Greek text laden with heresies, doctrinal heresies, he's trying to convince you that Egyptian text that was created in about 4th century A.D. by heretics as they chopped up and mutilated and almost crucified the Textus Receptus that they had before them, these heretics that changed and corrupted the true text of Scripture in the 4th century, that text was dead and buried from the standpoint of for many years, from 350 A.D., which is when it was originated, until 1850 A.D., which is 1,500 years later, when it was resurrected by Westcott and Hort. Now, this text that was dead for 1,500 years from public view did not have it. He's trying to say that that's the text that God has been as preserved, and it doesn't necessitate public accessibility as a corollary for preservation. Well, do you mean to tell me that this man who claims to be an intelligent individual, I suppose he claims that way, he's a teacher, he's a professor at this school, this man thinks that God's words were preserved in the dungeons in the dust of Egypt and were not revealed for 1,500 years to people until Westcott and Hort, these heretical false teachers, apostates, finally dug it up out of Egypt and said, these are the texts that are the true texts of Scripture? Do you mean to tell me this man is trying to tell you that for 1,500 years the churches did not have the words of God because they had the Textus Receptus type of texts?
This is ridiculous. Why, public accessibility certainly is a necessary corollary of preservation of the words of God. Who is he preserving it for? The ants? Is he preserving it for the monkeys? Is he preserving it for the rodents? Or someone that tunnels under dead, buried things? He's preserving it for men and for women and for boys and for girls down through the centuries. You better believe that public accessibility is a necessary corollary of preservation. And the very fact that the public did not have access to the Westcott and Hort B. and Aleph texts for 1,500 years is proof to us that it was not that text that was preserved by God. God preserved the text that people could see and read and hear and believe and preach, and by which they could be saved. That's public accessibility. That's Bible preservation. It's not the text that was buried in the sands of Egypt for 1,500 years from 350 A.D. to 1500 A.D., which was never copied and recopied and copied and recopied. That's not the text God has preserved. This is stupidity. This is ignorance and folly. And I believe that it's time to somebody like this preacher to say exactly what it is. It's foolish folly. And until these educated people that are educated beyond their intelligence are going to stop this drivel and stop this worship of absolute inanity and stupidity, to think that God could keep away his word from the people for 1,500 years, and that's the text that God has preserved? And you don't think a provident God who loved the people, you don't think he would keep his words visible and publicly accessible for 1,500 years? My friend, this is ridiculous. And this is exactly what they're teaching in these seminaries. That's why don't anybody send anybody to the seminary there in Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's where apostasy reigns as far as Bible preservation. And that's where apostasy reigns as far as the text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, I want you to stay tuned, my friend. We're just getting warmed up on this Bible preservation issue. These men at Central Baptist do not want to believe in God's Bible preservation of his words as we believe that he has preserved his words. They do not want us to believe that. They want to believe that God has preserved his words in B and Aleph, two of the most error-ridden manuscripts that ever saw the light of day. And they're wrong. And they're not right. And we want you to stay tuned to these broadcasts. We stand for the text that underlies our King James Bible, and we stand for our King James Bible. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get that book at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgard Society, with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 532 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgard Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Why not ask your bookstore to get it for you?
or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. If you'd like back copies of the answer here that we're giving on the broadcast up to the Bible version debate against the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, ask us how you may get those cassettes, those tapes, those radio broadcasts, and we'll let you know as well. As we mentioned, we're talking about the answer to the Bible version debate, the perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota, whose motto is Shaping Servants for the 21st Century. We believe that there is apostasy brewing, they're misshaping the servants, and they're not a fundamentalist school in regard to the Bible. They're an apostate seminary, in our judgment, as far as biblical truth is concerned. We're in chapter 5 of this book, written by one of the teachers, the professor, Glennie is his name. It's on the preservation of Scripture, and he doesn't believe in Bible preservation of the Textus Receptus or the Greek text and the Hebrew text or any other thing, and certainly not anything to do with the preservation of the best translation of the words in the King James Bible. He's got three things against Bible preservation of the Textus Receptus, the Greek. And the first one is historical problems, the second is logical problems, and the third is biblical problems. We're right now on historical problems, why he doesn't want to believe in Bible preservation. He says, quote, in other words, preservation does not mean anything if the text is not accessible, and inspiration does not mean anything if the text has not been preserved and as a result accessible, unquote. Now, these are some of the arguments that he is against. He doesn't think it has to be accessible. He doesn't think that it has to be accessible to the believers down through the corridors of time. That is the Word of God. And I see no problem with this necessity. It should be accessible. Does not God, who wants us as human beings, does not He want us to have His words, every single generation to have His words, accurate words? Well, how then can you explain the fact that from 350 A.D., roughly, when B and Aleph were ditched by the churches, until 1850 A.D., 1,500 years later, when the heretics, Westcott and Hort of the Anglican Church of England, picked them up out of the ash heap and out of the dung heap and out of the pile of garbage that they found them in, and all of a sudden, that is the Word of God? After 1,500 years, when those words were not accessible, and the churches were fooled with it for 1,500 years, God fooled them into thinking the Textus Receptus, which reigned high, wide, and handsome during those 1,500 years. Are we to believe that God deceived the people into thinking that the Textus Receptus was the real Word of God? No, 1,000 times no. The Textus Receptus type of manuscripts that were preserved right down to the present and were in effect for the 1,500 years, those are the Word of God manuscripts, not those that the churches rejected in 350 A.D., only to be resurrected by heretics Westcott and Hort in 1850 A.D. Well, accessibility is a necessity as far as we're concerned. Let me continue. Quote, for example, Wilbur Pickering writes that the doctrine of divine preservation of the New Testament text depends upon the interpretation of the evidence which recognizes the traditional text to be the continuation of the autographa, unquote. Well, I agree with Dr. Pickering in this area. There is a continuation, and the traditional text, as Dean Burgon calls it, which is similar to our Textus Receptus, the continuing text is the traditional text. That has continuity. One of the eight tests of truth is continuity. And there is not an unbroken tradition. There is a broken tradition as far as the Westcott and Hort type of text is concerned. From 350 A.D. roughly to 1850 A.D., 1,500 years of a break, a chasm, a gulf fixed. It's not continuous. The traditional text, however, was continuous. First century, second century, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, right on through, the churches continued to copy the traditional text that was handed down to them. Unquote. Let me continue. Quote, here Pickering seems to say that to reject the majority text position, i.e., or Textus Receptus position, he says a traditional text position, is to reject the doctrine of preservation. He also argues that God has preserved the text of the New Testament in a very pure form, and that it has been readily available to his followers in every age throughout 1900 years, unquote. Well, that's a true statement. It has been accessible to the Lord Jesus' followers for 1900 years. It's the traditional text. This cannot be said of the false text that apparently Central Seminary goes with, the false Westcott and Hort type of text, the Textus Receptus being rejected. This cannot be true of the Nestle Island Westcott and Hort text or the United Bible Society Westcott and Hort type of text. There has not been a continuity for 1900 years. Let me continue. Quote, thus Pickering and the other Textus Receptus majority text proponents make public accessibility a necessary part of the preservation of Scripture, unquote. Well, what's wrong with that? Public accessibility is a factor in Bible preservation. God wants his people to know his words. How can they obey his words if they're not accessible to them to obey? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But if Westcott and Hort's text is correct, for 1,500 years, 350 A.D. roughly, to 1850 A.D., they didn't have every word of God. How could man live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God if they did not have the words that proceed out of the mouth of God for 1,500 years? Would you answer me that? This is a stupid argument on the part of this professor at Central Baptist Theological Seminary. You have to go back to grade school as far as thinking is concerned, in my judgment. Let me continue. Quote, we're on page 74 of this book. We're talking against the Central Baptist Theological Seminary's idiotic position on the Bible version debate. Now, that's what I call it. I'm just going to use some plain language and plain terms. This is a strange, unreasonable, anti-intellectual, foolish, stupid argument that they're using to push the less than 1% of the documents of Westcott and Hort instead of the traditional text and the Textus Receptus that have over 99% of the evidence that God has preserved for us. Let me continue. Cool. However, the evidence from history does not support their theory. If the Textus Receptus majority text is God's inspired word, then according to their theory, one would expect that it had been preserved in the majority of manuscripts throughout the history of the church. However, this is not the case at all. As we noted in the last chapter, the Textus Receptus never existed before 1516, and the Textus Receptus text used today was not compiled until almost a century later, unquote. Absolutely ignorant. Ignorant and foolish. That's all I can say about this thing. The Textus Receptus is the received text, the traditional text that has always been in the churches. It says it never existed before 1516. What an idiot. What an absolute fool this professor is. If he's a doctor, I don't know who gave him a PhD. He certainly didn't get it by earning it by thinking straight. My. You ought to go to Purdue University and get his PhD over there like I did and get some logic behind him. To say that the Textus Receptus never existed before 1516, what's the matter with this fool? What is the matter with this foolish man? Doesn't he know that the Textus Receptus had its roots in the traditional text that began with the original manuscripts in Peter and Paul and John and so on? And it was existing throughout in the manuscripts. Just because nobody used the Latin term textus receptum until 1516 doesn't mean that it had its existence there. It doesn't mean that Erasmus started it. This is foolish. Erasmus merely dipped into the stream of manuscript authority, the stream of manuscripts that were there through the centuries from the apostolic times, and simply codified the thing and said this is an edition of the Greek Textus Receptus, the Greek traditional text that has always been in existence. So I don't understand this guy saying that the traditional text has not been in the majority of manuscripts throughout the history of the church. It certainly has. It certainly has. Throughout the history of the church, it's been in the majority of the manuscripts. Even those church fathers that died 400 A.D. and before. There's a 70% to 30% quotation from the traditional text, even at that early date. when the Westcott and Hort text was originally forged. And I mean forged. Absolute forgery on the part of the people that got that together, the Westcott and Hort type of text of B and Allah, Vatican and Sinai. Let me continue. Cool. To claim God's preservation of the text of Receptus is to ignore the facts of history. Unquote. Well, he's the one that's ignoring the facts of history. It's not those of us who stand for the text of Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Furthermore, those who try to connect the text of Receptus with the autographs must argue for a second act of inspiration at some point in the history of the development of the text of Receptus. Unquote. Not on your life. We do not have to act and have a second act of inspiration in order to get God's preservation of his words as he promised to preserve them. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said the Lord Jesus Christ, but my words shall not pass away. God has promised to preserve his words, and it doesn't need a second act of inspiration or God's breathing out those words. Preservation and inspiration are separate and distinct terms. And this professor ought to know that. It's a ridiculous statement that he just made that it requires a second act of inspiration. They continue, quote, to argue that God only has preserved his inspired word through the ages in the majority Byzantine text type of which the text of Receptus is a representative is more realistic. Well, what's the difference? However, he says, this line of reasoning also has several problems. First, there's no evidence that the majority Byzantine text type, because I don't go along with these text types, why don't you just simply say no evidence that the traditional text, if he wants to use that term, existed before the 4th century. Oh, what a fool, what a stupid, ignorant fool this professor is. Why doesn't someone tell Professor Glennie he does not know what he's talking about? I'm going to tell him on this broadcast. And you people that think I'm calling quite a few names in this thing, I guess I am. Because of his stupidity, and it is stupid. I don't understand it. Why doesn't he get a hold of Dean Burgos' traditional text if he doesn't think that there's any quotation from the traditional text before the 4th century? Why doesn't he get a hold of the traditional text of the Holy Gospels, and he'll see the evidence, 76 church fathers that are cited, and Dean Burgon and Edward Miller and all the ones that helped them look through these church father quotations of those that died 400 AD and before, and they found 60% of the quotations were from the Textus Receptus, and only 40% from the Westcott and Hort type of text of B and Aleph. Why doesn't he read the facts? Why doesn't the man see? Well, I don't understand it. Then why doesn't he get Dr. Jack Mormon's book on the early church fathers? Why doesn't he pour through the evidence? Why doesn't he see that the 400 AD and before, the quotations were 70% in favor of the Textus Receptus and less than 30% in favor of B and Aleph, or the Westcott and Hort type of texts. This man is ignorant of the facts, and he tries to tell us who are Textus Receptus people that we are the ones that are stupid and ignorant of the facts. My friend, when he says there's no evidence that the majority text type existed before the 4th century, he is mimicking people like Dan Wallace and people like D.A. Carson and people like James White who don't know what they're talking about. They have not seen the evidence, and the evidence is there for anybody to see. I urge you to get The Early Church Fathers by Dr. Jack Mormon. Call us, and we'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And put to silence the ignorance of this foolish man who says there's no majority text type existing before the 4th century. Let me continue. Only 3 or 4 of the 100 papyrus manuscripts that have been found contain the text type, this text type, and they are from the 5th century or 6th century or later, unquote. Let me just pause right there. The manuscripts of the 100 papyrus manuscripts, 88 were found. There's over 85% of those manuscripts in papyri as of the 1967 count of 81 or 88, over 85% that are faithful to the Textus Receptus type of quotation, and only 15% those favorable to the Westcott and Hort type of text. And so I would disagree with his account on the papyrus manuscripts and the testimony for his false Greek text. Let me continue. On the other hand, 50 of the papyri, none of with the Byzantine majority textile, come from before the middle of the 4th century. Now notice he says none with the Byzantine textile. My friend, that is absolutely in error. 50 of the 100 papyri, my friend, 85% of them are textual receptors, according to Dr. Jack Mormon's tabulation, in Forever Settled. You ought to get that book, The History of the Manuscripts, Forever Settled, by Dr. Jack Mormon. 218 or 211 pages, large pages. You ought to get it. It's excellent history of the manuscript picture. Call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. And so he says that the dates were Westcott and Hort. Let me continue. Quote, the first version of scriptures, which generally reflects the majority text type, is the Gothic at the end of the 4th century. Absolute craziness. Absolute craziness and stupidity and error completely. Let's simply take a little bit of a look at what I'm holding in my hand, Dean Borgan's Vindication of the Last 12 Verses of Mark, written by yours truly, your speaker, and on page number 28 of that little booklet summing up the last 12 verses of Mark, I list the 10 early versions that contain Mark 16:9-20. Now, Mark 16:9-20, whether this professor knows it or not, is a evidence for the Textus Receptus type of readings, because the Westcott and Hort B and Aleph leave out Mark 16:9-20. So any version of the Bible, any translation, early version, early translation of the scripture that includes Mark 16:9-20 is a Textus Receptus majority text traditional type of manuscript and translation. And this ignorant man says, and I'm going to call him that, here he is trying to knock out the King James Bible, knock out the Textus Receptus with ignorance, with folly, with foolishness, and with misstatements. And I'm going to correct him on this broadcast. The first version, he says, of Scripture, which generally reflects the majority text type, is the Gothic at the end of the 4th century. My friend, Mark 16:9-20, which is a majority traditional Textus Receptus type of manuscript, was in the Peshitta Syriac translation version in the 2nd century, 100 to 199 A.D. The Vetta Sitala, the Old Latin, from the same century, 100 to 199 A.D., contains Mark 16:9-20. Now that's a traditional text, Textus Receptus type of manuscript and a version. And the third version, from 200 to 299 A.D., the Curatonian Syriac contains Mark 16:9-20. And that's a Textus Receptus type of version that's before the Gothic. And then from 200 to 299 A.D., the Thebaic or Sahidic Egyptian manuscript or version contains Mark 16:9-20. There's another one, a fourth Textus Receptus type of version or traditional text type of version that contains Mark 16:9-20. And a fifth one from 300 to 399 A.D., the Memphitic or Coptic Egyptian, also contains Mark 16:9-20. That also is a Textus Receptus type of version. And finally, the Gothic of Ophelus, yes, that's 350 A.D., that's the 4th century, but that also, but there are five other ones that precede the Gothic that are Textus Receptus versions that contain Mark 16:9-20. And to have this fool say that the first version of Scripture, which generally reflects the majority text type, is the Gothic at the end of the 4th century, that is ignorance at its height. You ought to do some more studying. My friends, I hope you don't send any students to the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I certainly hope you don't. You see that when error reigns and rights, reigns and writes and teaches these poor benighted students by ignorant professors such as this man, Professor Glennie, that does not know where he speaks, it's a sad day indeed. Let me continue. Quote, none of the earlier versions has the majority text. Listen to it. None of the earlier versions. I've just given you four other versions that have the majority, as he calls the majority text, the text of receptors, the traditional text. Peshitta Syriac, that's number one. The Old Latin, that's number two. The Curatonian Syriac, that's number three. The Sahidic Egyptian, that's number four. And the Coptic Egyptian, that's number five. Five other versions. And he says,
None of the earlier versions has the majority text type.
Stupid, factual, error is what he's got here. Stupid error and ridiculous statements that he's making. Let me continue. Quote, also, in the last 80 years, there has been no study of the text of a church father which has found proof of the use of the majority text type in the first three centuries of this age. Oh, listen to that ignorance. And he's got a footnote number 11. Who is that? Dan Wallace? A footnote number 11. Let's take a look at it just to see what it is. Because footnote number 11 is also a false footnote, and it certainly shows that there's an ignorance of the truth as far as that is concerned. See what Wallace, here's Wallace, the majority text and the original text, he's quoting Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary, who's also ignorant in this area. This man, Glennie, shouldn't pin his hopes on the ignorance of Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary. He thinks he's Mr. Big and knows all there is to do, know about it. Notice this statement of ignorance and folly once again. He says, also in the last 80 years, there has been no study of the text of a church father which has found proof of the use of the majority text type in the first three centuries of this age. And notice, well, let's just simply trot out again the early church fathers of Dr. Jack Mormon. I hope every one of you listeners will write us for number 2136. Bible for today, number 2136. Or ask for it by title, Early Church Fathers and the Authorized Version, A Demonstration. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct, we'll help tell you how to get it. And to have this ignorant professor, who quotes another ignorant professor, Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary, to say that there's in the last 80 years been no study of the text of a church father which has found proof of the use of the majority text type in the first three centuries of this age. Absolute folly, stupidity, and error. Do you know when we published first, the Bible for Today first published, the early church fathers of Dr. Jack Mormon? The date of it? The date of it is in this century, certainly within 80 years of this time. And the dates, probably, I would say 1980, 1975 or so, that's when this was put out. And to say that in the last 80 years nobody has done any study, I want you to look at the chronological summary. I want you to look at page 34 of Dr. Jack Mormon's work, where he lists a total of 40 different documents, 40 different documents that he has examined. Church fathers. He looked at a 401 scripture quotations cited in this digest. He looked at a total of 86 works of early ecclesiastical literature and 40 different titles and sources, but 86 works. Now, this man who says that nobody in the last 80 years has been no study of the text of a church father which has found proof of the use of the majority text type in the first three centuries of this age. Well, Dr. Jack Mormon did it. He found 40 different citations, 40 different groups, and he found all kinds of use of the Textus Receptus. In Ignatius of 110 A.D., in Polycarp of 156 A.D., in the Shepherd of Hermas, 160 A.D., Justin Martyr, 165 A.D., Tatian, 170, Athenagoras, 177, Irenaeus, 202 A.D., Clement of Alexandria, 215 A.D., Tertullian, 220 A.D., this is the date of their death, in fact. Hippolytus, 235 A.D. Epistles Concerning Virginity, 250 A.D. Origen, 254 A.D. Against Novation, 255 A.D. Treatise on Rebaptism, 255 A.D. Cyprian, 258 A.D. Pontius, 260 A.D. Dionysius, 264 A.D. Gregory Thaumaturgus, 270 A.D. Malchion, 270 A.D., Clement Homilies, 270 A.D., Novation, 280 A.D., Pseudo-Matthew, 3rd century A.D., or 111 A.D., I should say, Gospel of Nicodemus, 111 A.D., Joseph the Carpenter, 111 A.D., Victorinus of Petus, 304 A.D., Methodius,
312 A.D. Alexander of Alexandria, 328 A.D. Eusebius, 339 A.D. Ephrat, 367 A.D. Hilary of Poitiers, 367 A.D. Ephraim Cyrus, 373 A.D. Athanasius, 373 A.D. Basil the Great, 379 A.D. Apostolic Constitutions, 380 A.D. Cyril of Jerusalem, 386 A.D. Gregory of Nazianzus, 390 A.D. Gregory of Nyssa, 394 A.D. Ambrose, 397 A.D. Nativity of Mary, 4th century. Revelation of Esdras, 4th century. Here are total Textus Receptus quotations, 279 of them, and only 122 that are from B and Aleph, the false Westcott and Hort types of texts. That's a total of 70% in favor of the Textus Receptus quotations, and 30% those of B and Aleph of the Westcott and Hort false Greek text, and the false Greek text of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary as well. I'm just trying to say that these facts are absolutely facts, and this man doesn't know what he's talking about. He does not know what he's speaking about when he says that nobody's found the majority text type in the first three centuries. My friend, if somebody quotes from a Textus Receptus manuscript and document, he's quoting from a majority text or Textus Receptus text type. He's got to have the text in order to quote the verse. Well, let me say one more sentence, and then we'll close. Therefore, he says, quote, if God was preserving his word in the majority text type, there's no evidence of it in the manuscripts from the first three centuries. False, false, ignorant, ignorant, and more ignorance. And I am disputing it on this broadcast. We'll continue to dispute it. I hope you'll stay tuned to next time. I hope you'll stay tuned to next time, and it'll not stop. We're continuing on page number 75, to answer the false documentation of the Bible version debate, the perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. If that's all they can produce, is the false statements that this man has been writing about in chapter 5, they ought to quit right now and take this out of print, because it's factually, demonstrably false. Well, I've been very rough on this gentleman, but I am stirred up, as you can see. Hope you continue to listen next week. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it, as well as these tapes from preceding broadcasts at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now?